Well, it is a privilege to be able to always have the opportunity to preach to this congregation. I mean, what a blessing it is to me. And what I want us to do tonight, I've got 2 points and one verse, but I'll still be here for probably 30, 45 minutes. So I want you guys to listen. But I've got a lot of other verses to turn to. So let's get started tonight. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. About a month or so ago, when I had the opportunity to preach to the church, I preached from Romans 15. And I've just been in and out of this chapter so much, and there's just so many great verses in this chapter as Paul writes to the church at Rome. And, you know, one thing I want us to think about tonight is, as our purpose as a believer, you know, God created man in his image. And God, still today, even though man has fallen because of sin, God has a desire to still use man for his purpose and for his glory. And so the Bible oftentimes calls man or our lives vessels. A lot of times the teens hear me talk about that we are vessels for the Lord, and that our desire, my desire, is for God to use this vessel, this life, for his honor and glory. He bought it, then it should be him that is able to use it for his honor and glory, not mine. And so what I want us to do tonight, I want us to look at a couple verses. I want you to hold your spot in Romans 15, because we're going to come back there. But go forward two books to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to show you a couple of verses that Paul uses when he's talking to the church and he's referring to our lives as vessels. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. If you're there tonight, say amen. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of" who? May be of God. Because, church, can you agree that if it's anything of me, it cannot be excellent? But if it's of God, then it surely can be excellent. He says, and not of us. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 4. It's kind of like doing sword drills tonight. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, say amen when you get there. Some of y'all have electronic Bibles, don't you? Get there fast. 1 Thessalonians 4, 4, look at it with me. Paul says that every one of you should know how to possess his what? His vessel in sanctification and honor. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 21. Paul says, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a" what? "A vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet" for who? "The master's use," all right, "and prepared unto every good work." You know, so the word vessel means a piece of equipment. If you look up the word vessel to find a definition, or you even go to that word that was used, vessel, here in the Bible, and you look up the Greek definition, it talks about a piece of equipment or apparatus, something that has purpose and has use. Well, I don't know about you, but to me, I want to make sure that the vessel that the Lord has purchased is a vessel that is used the right way for his honor and for his glory. If he went to the extent of dying on that cross for my sins in order to make me a vessel that can be used by him, then I want to make sure that this vessel is used for his honor and his glory. And every one of us are a piece of this body of Christ. And as a part of that body of Christ, we have the ability to be used by the head, Jesus Christ. But the world system is corrupt. It's a corrupt system. Amen? I mean, turn on the TV, watch for a good 5 minutes, and you will see that the world system is corrupt. Satan has put into place an extremely powerful but corrupted world system that's able to render perfectly good Christians useless in the body of Christ. You know, if you don't believe me, just take a moment and look over at 2 Timothy, if you're still there, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Look at an example of these who served with the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, he says, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." These that were once there, serving alongside Paul, he says, of whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes. But then go over to verse 10. There's a popular name here that many of you will recognize. Another individual, part of the body of Christ, but because of a corrupted world system and a love for that world system, he had been rendered unusable in the body of Christ any longer. Look with me at verse 10. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me having loved this present what? World. And is departed into Thessalonica. So we see here that even as a believer, our bodies, our lives can become useless for the Lord if we allow the world to take precedence over God. And you know, if everyone is a vessel, then how are we to ensure that we are and remain an effective vessel for the Lord? Not just be one, but remain one. Because I think of like Demas. At one point, he was one. But then he fell away from being used of God. He didn't fall out of a relationship because, praise the Lord, once we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit and never to lose that again. However, our usefulness for the Lord can definitely be changed and can be lost. You know, we all are used for either God's glory or for Satan's scheme. You know, I've heard somebody say, well, if for God's glory or Satan's glory, but believe me, there's no glory in Satan. So if you're being used to him, it's for his scheme or for God's glory. I want to use an illustration tonight. I'm kind of going to go through the whole night, and I hope this works because there's nothing worse than having an illustration that bombs the entire thing. But I've got, Adam, do me a favor. If you could, go right through that back door, and there's four, AJ, you might want to help him. There's four pitchers of water, actually two jugs and two pitchers. I need those. I want you guys to see those. Anybody ever remember Mr. Wizard? Raise your hands. I don't feel too bad. Okay. I knew that it was either going to label me as a geek or just somebody who was older. Thank you, gentlemen. I'm going to set these down here because if I put them on the table, I'll definitely make a mess. And great, there's two more jugs in there I need. Great job. Okay. I got two jugs down there. One says joy, one says peace. I'm going to put them on the same side here. All right. And I got two more jugs that they're going to be bringing out in just a moment. You find them, right? Thank you. All right. There's a jug there. It says worry. And one says depression. And you say, what in the world are we doing here? All right. I like Mr. Wizard, but I didn't learn this from him. I was thinking about this as I was reading, and I was looking at Romans 15, verse 13. If you would, go to that for me just for a moment. My question being, how can you become an effective vessel? How can you be the effective vessel that God desired you to be? Paul writes to the church at Rome in verse 15, or chapter 15, look at verse 13. He says, now, the God of hope does what? He says, fill you with all joy and peace and believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You know, if we're going to be an effective vessel for God, then we're going to have to allow God to fill us with some of his things. Now, I want to take a minute because honestly, what I did is I took some water, and I added blue food coloring, which when I asked Colleen to bring it to me tonight, I never intended for there to be blue food coloring on her fingers or my daughter's. But just a word to parents, don't play with the food coloring in the car. Don't let your child have it in the car. But I won't say any names, but it was one of the girls, so got a 50-50 chance. But so the blue water represents the things of this world. Because if we're not filled of things of God, we're not going to remain empty, church. A lot of people just will sit back and be content. Well, hey, if I'm not being filled of God, then I'm not being filled of anything and I'm still safe. No, if you're not being filled of God, you're being filled of the world. It's not one or the other or none at all. It's one or the other. And when we are born, we are already born into the family of Satan. And if the blue water represents tainted lives, each one of these, if each one of these glasses represent, hopefully you guys over there can see it. Each one of these glasses just represent a life. Okay? And make your life the one that's on top. And you're born a sinner. And so your life is contained with the things of the world. A love of the world and the things of the world. Which if that is what you're seeking, then I promise you depression and worry are going to be parts of your life. They're going to fill your life. But God says, I want to fill you with something else. How do we become an effective vessel for the Lord? Because we are a vessel, whether it be of God's use or of Satan's use. God says, I want to use you. And I've got some things I want to fill you with to make you an effective vessel. WD-40, if you would. Those of you men that know what it's like to have your tools hanging on the workbench for a little too long, You go to get them out, and they just don't quite open and close very well. And you got to go get some WD-40. You got to lube the tools so that they begin to be effective again in their use. But if they're not used, they're not just sitting there perfectly waiting for the next time. They're either getting better or they're getting worse. When they're being used, they're getting better. When they're just sitting on the bench not being used, they're getting worse. It's the same thing for the believer. If we're sitting on the bench not doing anything, then our usefulness for the Lord is getting worse. But if we're allowing Him to use us and to fill us, then we're only getting better. Well, see, if these glasses represent individuals, and I've said before, and Pastor Dan's been doing this even with discipleship, that we all have people that are with us that kind of cling to us and look to us as a mentor or a leader or something in our lives. Even if you don't, even if you're one of those guys that are morons that say, hey, I don't want to be anybody's mentor, you still have people that follow you, whether you like it or not. And so these four glasses below represent individuals who are connected to you. Okay, they're born sinners too. But let's say at the moment you got saved, there's one thing. I want you to look at that verse again. The first thing that he labels there, he says, now the God of hope fill you with all what? Joy. Now what's joy? All right, somebody says happiness. Well, the Greek word that we get translated joy here is also translated in other parts of the Bible as gladness. Hold your spot here and go back to Acts chapter 12. If you know the story and the account of Peter, when Peter was thought to be going to be killed here in a moment, he was on his, Acts 12, verse 13. Peter here was in verse 5. It says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Well, look at the response, verse 13. So Peter gets released. He comes, he knocks on the door in verse 13. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. Rhoda, sorry. It's all southern. So, verse 14, though, he says, and when she knew Peter's voice, she heard his voice, she recognized that voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. That word gladness is the same word that we also see as joy over in Romans 15, 13. So her joy or her gladness was so full, look what happens, but ran in, the Bible says, and told how Peter stood before the gate. So get a picture for a minute. Peter's knocking at the gate, he's hoping to get let in. Nobody's answering the door. Because they're so overwhelmed with joy and gladness that Peter's alive that they forgot to open the door and let Peter in. Well, that's some serious joy. Now, I hope my family doesn't have that kind of joy when I'm trying to get in after having maybe my life being at risk here. I'd hope to get in pretty quick. But their joy or their gladness is so much, though, that it's seen by them completely forgetting to go let Peter in at the door. You know, joy is an emotion of gladness that can be seen by others and often encourages others too. Because think about it. When we allow, and remember, where does that joy come from? It says it comes from the Lord. If you look at the verse again, back in Romans 15, verse 13, it says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy. Because the world isn't going to fill you with joy. In fact, if I go back over here for a minute, and I tried to say, well, you know, I want to try my hand at having the best paying job. And so I'm going to work as hard and as long and as many hours as I can, not really care about who I step on to get that job. And you might get that job, but you know what? You might have that job, but then you lose a loved one in your life. Or the doctor gives you the sad news that you've been diagnosed with cancer. So guess what? Depression enters in because my joy wasn't really in what was right. My joy was in something that was really temporary. And when the hard times come, depression sets in and fills my life a little bit more. But when I let the Lord fill me with His joy, what begins to happen is He can overflow me. And as I begin to overflow, something that neat that starts to take place, and I don't know if you can all see it out there, but what happens to the color of that top glass? It begins to fade. As I allow the Lord to fill me with His joy, the things that were of the world that were in my life begin to get pushed out. And so now my life that was full of just things of the world and worry begin to get pushed out by allowing God to fill me with His joy. And joy is an excitement that comes from anticipation of something good. That's why I love that verse. There's so much in this one little verse. Look at it again. Look at the first part of the verse that Paul gives to us here. He says in verse 13 again, now the God of what? Hope. You know, there's only one thing in the world that gives us hope. And you know what hope is? Hope is the earnest expectation, the Bible says, of something that's anticipated. It'd be like this. When you were about to take a long-awaited vacation, you tend to get a little giddy, right? With excitement. And everyone around you knows that you're getting ready to leave because you make sure they know. They see it in your actions and you talk about it. Why? Because you're excited about it. You can't wait for that vacation to come. You're hoping on that vacation. Doesn't mean like it might come, it might not come. You're just hoping, meaning I hope it gets here quick. And what it is God is the God of hope. He's the one that has given us everything. And for believers, God provided you with a joy that's a result of the coming life and eternity with Him. It says the God of hope. There's three things here in this verse that really show us the hope or that we have joy from God. Number one, it's because it's the God of hope. You know, it's what God has already done that gives you the expected reunion in heaven to rejoice one day. What Christ has already done, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, gives me hope knowing that I'm going to be with Him one day. I can have joy knowing that that day is coming. I can look forward to it. I can anticipate it. I can't wait. The other thing I see is in believing and the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, Paul says that with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in what? A hope, abounding, growing in my hope every day. Through what? The power of the Holy Ghost. So my joy continues to grow because the Holy Ghost continues to reveal to me all the things that await for me and my life with my Savior, who died for me when I never deserved it and loved me enough to give His life up for me so that I could one day stand before Him in glory for eternity to worship and praise His name. That's what I have to look forward to. That's why I have joy regardless of the situation and the circumstances on the earth, because I have something to look forward to that I know is coming and nobody can take away. That's joy. Looking forward to something that I know is coming. I may not know the time and I may not know the day, but I know that it's coming because over in Titus chapter 1, if you want to flip over there just for a moment, we talked about this in our class this morning with the high school boys at 8:30, didn't we, Brother Mark? And we talked, Brother Mark took us over to Titus chapter 1, verse 2 to remind us of something that the Bible says. If you look at the very second word in the verse, it's the same thing. In what? Hope. Not like, boy, I sure hope I have eternal life. I may not. It's not a 50-50 chance thing. He says, in hope of eternal life. That's the expectation. I don't know when it's coming, but I know it's coming. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot what? Lie. Promised before the world began. I have joy because I know God promised something that is going to happen. And because He is God and He cannot lie, my hope is in the day of that happens. Looking forward to it. In fact, Paul goes on in chapter 2, flip over. Look what Paul says in verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So, praise the Lord, I know I'm included. Because it says it appeared to all men. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And then what's the next word, the first word of verse 13? Looking. Looking for that blessed what? Hope. And glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And I can have joy because I know that no matter what somebody thinks about me, no matter how much money I have, no matter what happens to my car, no matter what happens to my family, no matter what the doctor says about me, my eternity is secure in Jesus Christ. And I can have joy regardless of what goes on in my life. So you know what? I continue to let God take His joy and begin to just continue to fill me and allow His joy to overflow through me. And as I continue to allow Him to do that, He continues to push the things out of my life that don't belong. And I become more and more a vessel for His honor and glory so that people see Christ and no longer me. Joy is something that can lead a person to do some crazy things. And people look at you and think, man, you are a Jesus freak, and you can say amen. But you know what? Just as God wants to fill us with his joy, Satan wants to do all those things to bring depression. And I might be a believer who's doing right and who's growing, but if I begin to not allow the Lord to fill me with his joy, and I think, you know what? Man, I would have a whole lot more gladness if I had this or I had that in my life. Maybe it's alcohol that I feel will bring me gladness temporarily. Or a sexual relationship. Or maybe even just money and wealth and power. Well, then you know what? Then I begin to dump the things of the world back in me. And guess what? It begins to change the reflection of my life again. And now where I was getting more of a life that was reflecting Christ, now I'm beginning to reflect the world again. And I'm still a believer in Christ. But you know, my vessel that God can use for his honor and glory is tainted by the things of the world. And it begins to change. God needs to be the one that fills you with joy. But number two, we need to let God fill us with his peace. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. What's peace? Well, peace is simply the absence of anxiety. It's also translated rest in the Bible. Go back over to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Acts 9, 31. The same word that we get peace from in Romans 15, 13, over in Acts 9, verse 31, we get the translation of the same word in the Greek to the word here that we see as rest. It says here, as Paul and And returns to Tarsus, it says, then had the churches rest throughout all Judah and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walked in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. You say, well, what's the difference here? Well, they had rest. Did all of a sudden the whole world become Christians? No. But you know what? Because their hope was in God, the God of hope, the one that provided them an eternal life that couldn't be taken from them, they were able to have rest, peace, even in the midst of the trials that they faced. Peace is something that is extremely unique in this world. You know, was there ever a time that man experienced complete peace in the world? Say no. There was. Wasn't there, Clayton? Right before Adam and Eve decided to sin against God. There was peace. In fact, go over to Genesis chapter 3. Man experienced peace. Peace with God. Peace with the animals. Peace with the world. But then man decided to do one thing. The one thing that God told him not to do. And now peace was taken away. And notice there's nothing here in the scriptures that I've ever found that says that God is the one that came and just said he would take it away. Once man's eyes were opened, man decided to give up peace. Man chose. And if you would, look with me in verse 7, Genesis 3, 7. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now remember, before this time, that wouldn't have been anything that Adam would have wanted to run and hide from, because he had complete peace with God. Notice God still came. God came in the garden, and it says that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. You see, peace was no longer found because of sin. And so, yes, there was peace between God and man at one point. There was peace on this earth. But once Adam and Eve sinned, the peace was gone. Peace was from God in the beginning, and it remains the source of true peace today. Paul said to the Romans in chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, anybody know? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, they had peace in the beginning, and they forfeited that peace out of personal lust and desire. We can have peace today if we simply accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. And as the verse says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. He also wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 2, verse 14, For he is our peace, being the Lord. He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. You know, your life cannot be filled with peace outside of God's presence. But when we accept Christ as our Savior, we turn our lives over to him, then not only is he able to fill us with joy, but he begins to fill us with his peace. And as we allow him to fill us with his peace, again, it begins to flush out the things of the world that are so readily available and don't provide peace. But when we seek things in this world to provide that peace, you know, the Bible says in Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world. But when we seek to allow the world to conform us, that word conform means to press, to mold. And if, I don't know about you, but just the idea of being in something that's going to press and mold me doesn't make me feel real comfortable. No peace. In fact, I think many times, anybody in here claustrophobic? A few of you, I know my wife is. Okay. If you're claustrophobic, then you know when things begin to close around you, I don't want to like make anybody start sweating in here. But if the walls begin to close in and things begin to get tight around you, your anxiety goes up. You begin to get nervous. You begin to get anxious. And, you know, the world wants to do that to you. And in fact, if we allow the things of this world to try to provide us peace, again, we listen to the lies of Satan and say, well, you know what? If you had this certain job and made this certain amount of money and had this certain size house and, you know, you had this and you had that, then you'll have peace. Well, you know what happens? And I've always heard the more you have, the more you what? Well, and the more you worry. You're right. The more you have, the more you want. But then the more you have, you start worrying about the things you have. Somebody's going to take it or it's going to break. And so then my life begins to get filled with worry from the world. And what God was able to start flushing out of my life with his peace, I allow the world to begin to add worry and anxiety back in. The pressures of the world. The opposite of peace is frustration, disagreement, worry, even hate, if you look it up in the dictionary. You know, when things don't go our way, there's a tendency to lose peace and become filled with frustration, worry, hate, bitterness. And you know what? It begins to change what my life looks like to others. And if you've noticed, even the glasses at the bottom, the more of the world I allow to go into my life, the more of the world affects the people that are with me. But the more that I allow God and his peace and his joy to fill my life, then guess what? The more it begins to affect those below me. And if I allow the peace and the joy of God to fill me and to continue to fill me, then guess what happens? The things of the world begin to get flushed out of my life. And as I allow the God to fill me and flush me, then he begins to also be able to allow his joy and his peace to begin to be filtered down and flush it out of the lives of the people that are connected to me as disciples. And you see pretty much the glass on the top now is just about perfectly clear. Because I've allowed the peace and the joy that God is providing for me to fill my life. Go back to Romans 15:13 and look at it again. As I allow that joy and that peace to fill my life, some other things begin to happen. And really the key word tonight that I want you guys to get is the word let. The teenagers know I hammer it into them often. Paul uses the word let over 100 times in his letters to the churches. Let me just read a few of them real quick for you. Romans 6:12. Let no sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Romans 15:2. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. Philippians 2:3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in the lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says we need to let. The Christian life isn't automatic. Our salvation is through Christ. The moment I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, my salvation is automatic, and I don't lose it. But my Christian walk and my testimony and my ability for this life to be a vessel for God's honor and glory is something I have to let happen. I have to let the joy and the peace of the Lord fill me, to strengthen me, to encourage me. And as you let God fill you with joy and peace that comes from knowing the truth and looking forward to the day that you're out of this world forever, but yet with Christ in eternity, then your life becomes a vessel that God fills and is used as a way to change the lives of those around you also. Just as we begin to see the other vessels down here changed. Because God uses every one of us as a funnel. You know, God used somebody as a funnel for my life. And God's allowed, or has been able to use me as a funnel to impact other lives. But just as I allow God's goodness, His joy, the fruit of the Spirit, the things that come from God to fill my life and to overflow in others, if I ever decide, well, okay, I'm just going to take a break for a little bit, then that's the moment the world begins to start to fill me with what it has. Because there's never a moment that I'm not being filled with something. So church, my question is tonight, what are you allowing your life to be filled with? Are you allowing it to come from the things of God that will help you to push out the things that you don't need in your life? Or are you allowing the things of this world to fill you? Because as the things of the world fill me, we also saw the reverse action. It pushes out the things of God that are in my life. We need to be honest. We need to be able to go to the Lord, and we need to be able to recognize what we're allowing to fill our lives, because there's a result to it. Paul says here in verse 13 again. Look at it with me one more time. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may, what? Abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And as you abound in hope, look at verse 14. Paul recognizes, he says, with the church here, he says, and I myself also am persuaded, that's convicted or convinced of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to what? Admonish one another. Able to affect the lives of others as you allow God's joy and peace to fill your lives. Amen. Allowing you to be full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, being able to now affect the lives of others around you, admonishing one another and helping us all to become better vessels for God's honor and glory. What's filling your life tonight? Are you allowing the peace that comes from God and knowing Him as your Savior, and the joy knowing that you've already been seated in the heavenlies to be what fills you with joy? Or are you allowing frustration and depression from this world to fill you? What are you being filled with tonight, church?